23. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so lesson one was last week. We all have an enemy. We talked about that. We talked about the results of having the enemy try to destroy us and the danger of bitterness in our heart. And today I want to, in lesson two, talk to you about take back your table. Take back your table. The title of this book and the title of this lesson series is based on Psalm 23 and the verse that says that he will prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And so what we have to realize is that we have the authority in Jesus Christ to take back our table. It is not our enemy's table. It was not meant for him. And last week we talked about that if we give the enemy a seat at our table, then as the scripture says, we give the enemy place in our lives. If we give him place, then we give him a voice. And if we give him a voice, then we give him influence. And so today we have got to take back our table. We have authority in Jesus' name. The enemy, if he could destroy you, he would have already done it. But what he does do is he distracts us and hinders us through our own thought processes and many times through our own bad choices, right? And so we allow the enemy influence because the Bible says he's like a roaring lion, not a roaring lion. He is seeking whom he may devour. So notice all the qualifiers in those scriptures there. He is like a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion. He is seeking whom he may devour. And so that means that he does not have permission. You have to give him permission to have authority or influence in your life. And so today I say, let's take back our table. That table is meant for me and me alone. God has prepared it for me. God has prepared it for you. It is not meant for the enemy to have place, to have a voice. It is not meant for him to have influence because every single one of us face issues. Everyone. The Bible says that we are a few days and full of trouble. Jesus himself said it's impossible except offenses will come. We talked about offenses last week. And so what we have to do is realize that our response to what is going on in our lives really determines our success or our failure. And we've got to, as the scripture says, gird up the loins of our mind. Why did the Bible refer to it that way? Because this thing that is between your ears here is creative. It will create your reality. I know I have created some things in my own mind that really weren't in reality, but to me, my perception was that they were true. And vice versa. You know, you can think your way out of some things too. But you have to gird up the loins of your mind because we have to realize that God is working on our behalf. And when we love God, and we are called according to his purpose, the Bible says, all things work together for good. Now, it doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. And so the revelation here is blessing is not always an indicator of God's favor. And suffering is not always an indicator of his disfavor. And so what we have to realize is that when we are keeping our heart right, We're keeping our mind focused on him. The songwriter said, I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. And I think many times that we have to make a decision that all these things that are coming against me, the things that are happening in my life, either from outside sources or the wounds from a friend, we talked about that last week, or even from my own bad choices, my own dumb ideas, right? These things that I'm dealing with, when I get back into alignment with God, and if it's my mistake, then I repent and I get back in alignment with God. And then I allow him to help me through the process. And if it's coming from outside sources or maybe even wounds from inside the house, then I let him help me through it. And I do not allow those things to give the enemy place and a voice and influence in my life, because the things that he will say to me, they may feel good for a moment, because remember, we're looking for someone to commiserate with us, to say, well, you're right, you should be angry, you should be bitter, you have every right to lash out and destroy and to do this and do that, and that's the enemy. But Jesus is the opposite of this thing. So the enemy wants to say, well, you're justified in your anger. You're justified. And the Bible says to be angry and sin not. It didn't say we couldn't be angry. I get frustrated pretty often. But we've got to realize that we can't allow that to take up residence in our nature, because the enemy wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your peace. He wants to steal the things that God has placed in you. And he wants to rob you of the future that God has planned for you. And so we've got to realize that things that come against us are sometimes they look bad, but they may be working something out of us. I say this to you very often. You'll learn things in the valley that the mountaintop will never teach you. If you've ever gone very high on a mountain, there is a place where the vegetation stops, because very few things grow on the mountain. But you know what? Where the fertile soil is, it's in the valley. That's where things grow. And so we wouldn't choose a valley. We wouldn't choose something that is bad for us. We wouldn't choose these things to be a part of our life. But it's those times that we grow. It's those times that we develop. And I love the mountaintop, because the mountaintop gives you a fresh view, right? A fresh understanding. But sometimes I think we've got to learn to love the valley. We've got to learn to love the valley, because it's the valley that teaches us. And we have to have a made-up mind. It is so important to have an even though I will kind of faith. Even though I will kind of faith. We have to realize that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why do I fear no evil? Because I know who's with me. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so you and I, if we're going to be successful in living for God and making it through this life without having bitterness take deep root in us, we're going to have to realize that we have to have an even though I will kind of faith. I love the three Hebrew boys. They stood, they would not bow to the image, the idol that the king put up for him. He gave them another choice, and they gave him another chance, and they said, no, we're not careful to answer you about this. We're not worried. And they said that the Lord is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow. And I think that's the kind of determination that we have to have in our walk with God. When things come against our mind, our heart, our spirit that wound us and hurt us, and things are adverse in the storms and the trials of life, either through our own doing or through somebody else's neglect, somebody else's harsh words, somebody else's devices that are working against us. We've got to determine that I am going to serve you, Lord, no matter what, even though I will. Remember, I told you last week that this lesson series is not our typical series. My typical series is trying to convey information to you, and I want to do that. But this the reason for this series is more about ministering to your heart, to your mind, because we are in a battle today. And the battle is not with flesh and blood. It's not with buildings and roofs and storms. It's not with people. It's not with the finances. It's not with the circumstances of life, but we are in a battle for our soul against the enemy. We are in a spiritual battle, and the battlefield is not out here, but it's up here. And so we've got to have a made up mind, even though I will. We see Paul and Silas, Brother Easter talked about them last week. They were praying and singing in the midst of the prison. They had done nothing wrong. They were just preaching the gospel, and now here they are. They're in a prison cell down in the deepest, darkest place in the prison, and instead of just sulking, instead of just wallowing in their circumstances, they chose instead to worship and to sing and to pray. And so we know at midnight when they were worshiping, singing, and praying that the earth shook and all the chains fell off. Everyone in the prison, the doors came off their hinges, and we see the results of that. Ultimately, they were set free, and the jailer's house was even baptized. Amen. And so we see this example. It's an even though I will sing when I am in the midst of my trouble. And then, of course, Job is one of the greatest examples, right? He lost his children. He lost his wealth. I heard Tim Hawkins, which is a Christian comedian, say, so Job's wife must have been a piece of work, right? He took his children. He took his camels, his donkeys, his sheep, and he left his wife behind. He said, I could hear the other devil say, hey, well, there's his wife over there. And the devil says, I know, I'm going to leave her. Don't look at your spouse. Now, don't do it. Just don't do it. Look up, look away. Yeah. But Job, when he went through all of this trouble, right, he went through all the trouble, he bowed down and worshiped. Incredible. He bowed down and worshiped. Now, he did a whole lot of praying and really complaining, right? If you read the whole book of Job, it's a long book. It's not an easy read. Those first few chapters are really the story. And then at the end, you have the restoration, and those are fun, but everything in between is hard to read. Good luck. Good luck. I suggest getting the audio version and listening to it, because it's just it's a long diatribe for sure between him and his friends and all this stuff. But I love the mercy of God in this process. First of all, Job knelt down and worshiped, and then he did a lot of praying and complaining along the way. But as God saw Job, he looked back and he said that Job charged not God foolishly. Now, I look at there, and there was a little charge in there. There was a little complaining there. And who among us hasn't done that? But it's so powerful. I heard this the other day, that God looked at Job, and that even though Job was complaining, he was still praying. He was still praying. And so sometimes we pray through our situation and we may do a little, God, where are you? What in the world is going on? Why are you allowing this to happen? And you know you could change this, you could move this, you could do that. But the key for Job's success or his failure was not that he did not get frustrated with God, it's that he did not stay silent with God. And so sometimes in our blaming God, we will just, well, if you're going to do that, if you're going to allow that, I'm just not going to talk to you. Wives, that's the worst thing. That's the worst punishment to do to your husband, right? Hey, talk to me. Nope. I'm fine. The shorter the fine, the worse it is. Have you ever noticed that? If it's fine, that's okay. It's fine. Fine. It's red alert right there. The shorter the fine, the less fine they are, right? But the silent treatment, you know, is the worst. And if we're going to work through our process with God, don't shut him out. Don't stop talking to him. Don't stop listening to him. Because there's power in that, even though I will. And I tell married people this all the time when I'm talking to them. So look, you just got to determine, we're going to make it through it. Whatever has happened, we're going to make it. And if you can find that little glimmer of hope at the end of the road, at the end of the tunnel, then you can make it. We're going to make it. We're going to be all right. It doesn't feel like it. It doesn't look like it. But there's a little glimmer of hope. And so you have to say, well, even though I will, I'm going to make it. I'm going to survive. We see Paul's thorn. The Bible says that Paul prayed for his thorn to be removed 3 times. And God, his answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. And so Paul had a powerful revelation of this. He realized that since God is allowing this in me, then it's working something in me. And so he decided that I would rather have the thorn to balance the revelation that God has given me than to not have the thorn and be destroyed. So some things that come to break you, they do not come to destroy you, but they come to prepare you for only what God can do through a broken vessel. And so sometimes if everything was going all right in your life, if you were just as strong as you'd always been, if you were just as stable as you'd always been, if everything was shining on your life just like it always had been, then maybe you would not be prepared for what God is trying to do in you. And so it took the pressing, and it took the battle, and it took the thorn, and it took the breaking, and it took the health issue, and you see these things. If it takes a thorn for me to be saved, then bring it on. If it takes a trial for me to have my mind right, to have my spirit right, then bring it on. If it takes a storm for me to get to the place where I can acknowledge that only he can handle my situation, bring it on. Bring it on. Amen. We have to say, even though. Habakkuk 3:17 says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls yet. I love that word. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That little three-letter word there, yet, just tells you that in spite of all that stuff that I just said, in spite of all the evidence, whether God loves me or not, whether he provides everything that I think he should or not, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will joy in the God of my salvation. And sometimes we have to have an even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death kind of feeling. That even though decision that we make, No matter what's going on in my life, no matter what the enemy is bringing to my table, I'm not going to allow him to take up residence there, because I'm going to remind him that no matter what's going on in my life, no matter what kind of battle I'm fighting, that even though when I come out on the other side, I'm going to come forth as gold. Tried in the fire, because there's some things that God is working out in me. Amen. I feel like over the last few months, he's working overtime on me. I don't know. Man. Dude. I feel like he's beating me up. And it doesn't feel good. But you know what? If that's what it takes, I pray all the time. I pray this. I said, Lord, please let me be the Christian that I need to be. Let me be the husband that I need to be. Let me be the father that I need to be. Let me be the pastor that these great people deserve. So if I'm going to pray that, you know, I didn't ask for the pressing. I didn't ask for the problem. I didn't ask for the storm. But sometimes those things only come through the kneading process. Amen. And when I was a student in high school, I was part of the art club, and always been a little, you know, artistic, not autistic. Artistic, well, that's debatable. I could be on the spectrum, you know, in some ways. But artistic. And so I would draw, and I would paint, and I would make pottery, and we had a kiln in our art room. And I remember quite distinctly being taught at the very beginning of those lessons that if you don't knead that clay really good for a long time, that ultimately when you no matter how beautiful it was when you made it, when it got in the fire, the air bubbles that are in it, the imperfections that are in it, would cause it to explode and to break. And so more than once, I can't remember how many times, but more than once, I worked really hard, created something. And teacher came firing day, and they put it in there and pulled it out, and it's just trash, just shards, pieces. But it's that kneading process that gets the air bubbles out and gets the imperfections out, and that's the only way that you're going to endure the fire. And I promise you that, you know, the world's getting worse and worse. We're coming down to a dividing line here. And you're either going to serve the Lord or not. And so you have to decide. You have to decide, hey, right now, I'm going to, even though whatever's coming in my life, this pressure that I feel, this kneading process that I feel, if it's doing something in me, thank God for it. And we can't allow these moments of pressure, of battle, of issues to allow us to pull up a seat to our table and let the enemy sit down. Because God's thoughts for us are nothing but good. The enemy's thoughts for us are nothing but bad. God has come that we might have life, and life more abundantly. We used that scripture last week. But the enemy has come for to steal, kill, and destroy. And so even when he is tickling your ears with what you want to hear, he is not doing that to make you feel better, even though it may make you feel justified for the moment. But you can promise, you can take it to the bank, and I promise you that the enemy, if he is speaking those things into your life, it is not for your good, but it is for his progress in destroying what God is doing in you. So what is your personal even though? Even though I have to endure sickness, even though I have to endure trials, even though I have to endure pain, even though I have to bear in my spirit the marks, the wounds of people that I love and trust, even though I have in my mind the things that I wish I would not have heard, I wish I would not have seen, I wish I could delete from my memory, even though I feel pressed on every side, even though I feel in the battle every day and it's just overwhelming to my senses, even though. What's your even though? Is it cancer? Is it depression? Is it relationships? We've got to make up in our mind. Amen. It's an ancient song that brings new strength to us. Psalm 23 is woven into every fabric of our society. Both Christians and non-Christians alike know Psalm 23. It is woven into songs, into poems, into Hollywood's fabric of writing. It is found everywhere. I found all kinds of examples where people had used little snippets of this powerful psalm because it is so amazing and so true to us. And so today, our challenge is we must shake off the cliches of shallow sentiment that these passages evoke and dig into the real truths that can be gleaned in every word. Because I call them cliches because we hear them so often. Cliches are cliches because they're true. And we repeat them a lot, right? But we have to dig past the cliche and the shallow sentiment that is found in Psalm 23. I don't think I've ever been to a funeral that Psalm 23 wasn't read, quoted, or most of the time even in the program. It's listed there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we hear these things so often and so frequently that they sometimes lose their value. But I want to remind us that Jesus is our good shepherd. He is my shepherd, I shall not want. John 10 and 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And so you and I, we have to make up in our mind that we are going to allow him to be our good shepherd. Now, God's God. He can do whatever he wants to. He can be whatever he wants to. But he's also given us free will. And so you and I have to choose to allow him to be our shepherd. Just as you have to choose to allow me as pastor to be the under shepherd in this church. You have to, I have zero authority that is not lent me by you. If you don't lend it to me, then I do not have it. And so you have to choose not only for me to be your shepherd, your under shepherd here, but you also, each individual in this place, including me, I have to allow him to be my good shepherd. He cannot lead who will not be led. Too many of us suffer alone because we do not want to be led. We want to do it our way. We want to be our own person. We want to live our own truth. Now, we don't say that quite often as the world does, but in our actions, we say it. We say it. It's like we are quoting Psalm 20, me. I am my own shepherd, and I'm a mess. I don't have everything I need, that's for sure. I wouldn't know still water if it were staring right at me. I haven't taken a rest in a green pasture for quite a while now. I don't walk along paths of righteousness, but I know what I fear, and I know what fear and evil are. I seek comfort wherever I can get it. I can't stand my enemies. I want to hurt them. We all feel that way sometimes. My cup definitely overflows, but it overflows with angst, consumed by anger and sorrow and rage. I'm so full, I easily spill over. I'm packed so tight that it doesn't take much to explode, for me to explode. I don't know what's going to follow me all the days of my life, but I can tell you this one thing, my soul is not so great. Psalm 20, me. So why is it good to be led? Because Jesus says, lie down in green pastures, get some rest, stop trying to manage all of the outcomes. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I was like, ow, that hurt. Because, you know, I'm kind of a control freak sometimes. I know that's shocking. Revelation here today. Where'd that come from? I've never seen that in you, pastors. That's amazing. I know. But we've got to learn to let go and stop trying to manage all the outcomes. As a pastor, I have to remind myself, I can't make people live for God. I can't make people do what's right. Well, I wish I could. I wish I could. I wish I could make people stop being so stupid. I know I shouldn't use that word in the pulpit, but so ignorant, let's just say that. Don't be ignorant. Stop it. Just don't do it. But we're going to stop trying to manage all the outcomes. Take a break in the midst of the craziness of your day and acknowledge that I'm a good shepherd and I have your best interests at heart. By the way, while you're resting, go ahead and eat some green grass. Allow me to nourish your soul. That's how I operate, he says. I love you and take care of you. And any directive that I give you will be for your own benefit. He thinks nothing but good and not evil. His plans are always for our help and not our hurt. His favor is always to bring us to a beautiful expected end. Matthew 11 and 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think the hardest thing to learn in being led is to let go of the controls. Let go of the feeling of responsibility for the results and let God lead you. Let God lead you. Remember, I'm ministering to you today. I'm pouring something into you that's going to help you. It's time to be still and let God fight your battles. I think as a pastor, a couple of things that are so hard is to be, you're kind of a vault of information, and you have to be. You have to be very confidential, and sometimes things get said, and you can't defend yourself because you're a vault of information, right? You've already locked it and turned the dial, and you're just not going to open it up to defend yourself. And that's the way it is really in all of our lives, not just as a pastor. But we have to be still and let God work it out. Let God fight our battles. Let God do what he does and what he can only do. We are the sheep of his pasture. Jesus called us that, right? We're the sheep of his pasture. This is not necessarily a compliment. Have you ever seen sheep? Sheep aren't very smart. Sheep are easily distracted. Sheep are helpless on their own. They have almost zero defense. They're not fast. They're not strong. They don't have teeth to defend themselves. They do not have horns to defend themselves with. They're just sheep. They're helpless. Sheep need a leader. They need leadership. And so the Lord compared us to sheep. And in the spiritual realm, we are not very smart sometimes. We're easily distracted. We're helpless on our own. And we need leadership. He wants us to lead us beside still waters. The biologists and the people that study this sort of thing, they said the reason that it promotes that he will lead us beside still waters is because sheep, if they just smell water, they will run to it and drink, even if it's a dangerous roaring rapid, they will think it seems safe. And so without leadership, if we do not allow God to lead us, we will smell what is good. And we will think it's okay, but it will destroy us because we have not allowed God to lead us. He will lead us beside the still waters, not the roaring rapids that destroy us. God Almighty, your good shepherd, is right there in the midst of the difficulty with you. And so this morning, when you face the problems that come through your own decisions, through the neglect or the anger of others, through the people that are on the outside, or even just the plain old dirty devil that wants to destroy your soul, you got to remember that you have a shepherd, that he leads you beside the still waters. That though, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil. Even though. You got to make up in your mind, I'm going to let him lead me. I'm going to let him take me where he wants me to go. If it's the valley, that's fine. If it's the mountain, that's good. Wherever it is, because in the midst of the trouble, the Bible says he is a present help in the time of trouble. He's there. He's there. You're not alone today. And so you've got to make sure you recognize his leadership and refuse to let the enemy have a seat, a place, a voice, and influence in your life. Because you can guarantee you that his goal is one thing, and that's to drive you away from the shepherd so that he may devour you. And so if he can get you thinking wrong, if he can get you isolated, if he can get you bitter, if he can get you wounded to the place where you can't even worship, where you can't even pray, if he can get you to that place, then he will devour you and destroy you. And destroy everything that you influence along with it. We talked about that last week, right? We got to be careful for bitterness, because not only do we get bitter, but it defiles many. Amen. So let's stand today. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. Amen. Lord Jesus, I see these good people, Lord. We're just doing our best to live for you, to try to be everything you've called us to be. Lord, I ask you right now that you would touch our hearts, our minds. Lord, you see the battles that are going on between our ears, Lord. You see the battle that is going on in our lives for our own health, our peace, our love, our contentment. Lord, I come against it right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, and we surrender our leadership to you, Lord. Lord, lead me beside the still waters. Lord, prepare a table before me. Lord, take me through the valley. I will not fear. I will not get distracted. I will not move away from you, Lord, but I will allow you to be the God that you want to be in my life. In the mighty name of Jesus, hallelujah. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord today. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's take a little break and we'll start worship here in a few minutes.